But I hope everybody's doing good. We are going to continue looking at 2 Timothy tonight. We are looking at the last section of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. Let me find my way there. And we are looking at life in the church age and learning about the difficulty, really, of life in the church age. And so it's kind of a good subject for us tonight. And we're not going to finish these verses tonight, but we'll make some progress into them. And since y'all came tonight, we're probably going to get out early. We'll just kind of go real quick. Now, I think we'll kind of leave a little bit early because I'm not going to get into the next section. But we're going to look definitely at verses 12 and 13 tonight. Now, I'm not a frequent flyer. I don't spend a lot of time in the air on airplanes. In fact, I think the first flight I took, me and Tanya, we went from Charlotte to Nashville. It seemed like that flight lasted 17 hours. I think it was like 38 minutes or something like that. But I mean, I remember that flight like it was yesterday. We got on that plane in Charlotte, and it's like I had never been on an airplane, didn't want to fly. Never had a desire to do it. And we got on the plane. I figured, well, if it goes down, I'm going down with my honey. So we're just going to go down together. But, you know, you're sitting there and you don't know what to expect if you've never flown. I'm like, you don't know. Like, everybody around you looks comfortable. You know, they're all having a good time. Maybe not having a good time, but they all look like they know what they're doing. I had no clue what I was doing, really. And, you know, in the midst of all this, you know, we're on the plane. We find our seats and the stewardess stands up. She goes through all the safety information, like really quickly. Like, here's your oxygen mask. Here's your life jacket. Here's your seat belt. You know, they got all this going on. And, you know, I'm there wanting to take notes, honestly, because I'd never heard any of this stuff. And, you know, and she's talking about all this stuff. And I really wanted to raise my hand and be like, hey, hold on, you're going too fast. But because everybody around us not paying attention. I mean, they're reading or sleeping or, and, you know, whatever. And I'm like really trying to clue in to what this lady's saying. I mean, we may crash into an ocean between Charlotte and Nashville. I mean, I need to know these things, but it just went by really, really quick. And again, people didn't pay attention, but we made it. We made it to Nashville. We made it back home to Charlotte a few days later. But that was so nerve-wracking trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing and how to stay safe while we're flying. Now, you could call this section of 2 Timothy 3 safety instructions for difficulty of the church age. I mean, it's really what Paul is walking Timothy through. It's really what we're learning. Verse 1 of chapter 3 starts pretty simply. We saw this a few weeks back, but know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And so Paul goes through a whole list of why church life is difficult. And really, church life is the era between the ascension of Christ and the rapture of Christ. And so we live in the last days, we live in the latter days, and it's difficult times. And it's mainly difficult from verse 2 because people are difficult. And again, this is a description of life in the church. People in the church are difficult because they love themselves when they love God. And we went through all this. And so as Paul lays out why life is difficult, really in the first 9 verses of chapter 3, he now comes to verse 10, we began last week, and he begins to kind of give us safety instructions. Like, you may be going through the Christian life, it may be smooth sailing, then turbulence hits. And then the plane goes into a tailspin, and you need to know where the oxygen mask is, and the seatbelt, and the life preserver. I mean, and so this is kind of becomes like safety instructions for the church. And I feel like at times, you know, we're like the people that have flown so many times. We're like, we don't need to listen to this. We've already heard this. But this is very helpful information in these verses of how to deal with the difficulty of life in the church. It's important safety information. And so what are we to do when difficult times arise? And they will arise. We live in the midst of difficult times. And so how are we to respond? And so Paul's going to lay out some safety instructions how to cope with life in the church age. Now remember the context of this letter. Paul is an apostle. Timothy is his friend. Paul has been in ministry for many decades at this point, and his life is drawing to a close. He's in a prison in Rome. He's going to be executed for his faith in Christ, his preaching of Christ. But as his life is coming to an end, he writes to his dear friend Timothy. He's probably 30 years younger than Paul. Paul's probably 67. Timothy's around 37. But Paul wants to write him to encourage him because he's a dear friend. But more importantly, Timothy is experiencing difficulties in ministry. He's in the Ephesian church. Paul had been the pastor in Ephesus for 3+ years. Paul loved that church. He loved the elders of that church. Paul left that church to go to Jerusalem. And as soon as Paul left, Paul told the elders, "When I leave, savage wolves will show up at the door." And what happened in the Ephesian church? Savage wolves showed up at the door in the Ephesian church when Paul left. But Paul loved that church, and so he called for Timothy, and he sent Timothy to Ephesus, and he said, "Timothy, you're to set that church in order." He appointed him as an elder, and he gave him a first letter. That's 1 Timothy. And that letter was all about how to do life in the church. We learn about elders. We learn about worship. We also learn about difficulties in ministry, because Timothy was put into a very difficult situation. There were difficult people in the Ephesian church. I've already talked about this before, but 1 Timothy lets us know there were weak men in that church. You need strong men in churches, men who are leaders, but the men in the Ephesian church were weak. They didn't pray as they should, according to Paul's first letter to Timothy. And on top of that, they didn't evangelize. Men should lead in prayer. Men should lead in evangelism, but those men weren't doing that. And on top of that, they were overbearing women. There were women in the Ephesian church Timothy was called to, and the women wanted to preach. They wanted to take over the pulpit. They wanted to teach the men. And in some ways, we understand that because the men were weak. But you combine weak men and overbearing women, you got a difficult church. And we also know in that church, Timothy had trouble because there were false elders there. There were men in leadership positions that weren't believers. There were even false teachers there in the Ephesian church. And so Timothy went into a very difficult situation. Savage wolves had shown up in Ephesus, and he's got a mess. And it seems like Timothy got off to a good start, but now, after a few years there, he's faltering. In fact, when Paul writes a second letter to him about 5 years later, this second Timothy, it seems like Timothy is kind of shrinking back from ministry. He's timid, and Paul calls him to repent of his timidity. Don't be timid. And I think this is how Timothy had responded to difficulty. It's how a lot of us respond to difficulty, right? You see trouble, and it's best just to kind of hide yourself in a corner and hope the trouble passes. And oftentimes that makes the trouble worse, because difficult people get more bold when nobody opposes them. And so Timothy is timid. He's not probably confronting sin in these people as he should. He's lacking maybe even support in confronting this sin. But ultimately, this letter's to Timothy, and Paul's telling him, "Timothy, you can't act like this. You can't do ministry like this. You have to have confidence in God's word. You have to be sure of your calling. You can't just give up and throw the towel in. It's time to really fulfill your ministry. You need to go forth and do what God has called you to do." And so Timothy may have thought that kind of, you know, lacking courage and kind of hiding behind the scenes would make things better, but it made it worse. And it's not going to get better. And I think that's what verse 1 of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3 is all about. Paul wants Timothy to know it's always going to be difficult. Don't think that you're just in a church and it's going through a difficult stretch, Timothy. In the last days, difficult times will come. And so Timothy may have tried to avoid the issue, but he's not going to find life easy going or ministry easy going anytime in the church age. And so what does Paul want Timothy to do? Obviously, he can't be timid. Obviously, he needs to address things in that church. But in verses 10 to 17, we kind of get some strategies for dealing with difficult times in the church. And that's how I divided this section up. You see it on the outline. Really three strategies for navigating the difficulties in the church. And it really comes down to three things. You see it on the outline. Believers should follow the faithful, recognize the realities, and stick to the scriptures. Three strategies for dealing with difficult times in the church age. And so we already looked at strategy number one, and we'll look at strategy number two in part tonight. And let me just read it to us. Look at verse 10. Let's just read the whole passage again. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Again, this is Paul writing Timothy. But you, speaking to Timothy, Paul is saying, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise until salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so last week we looked at strategy number one, right? How do we deal with difficulties in the church? How do we deal with difficult people in the church? How do we deal with people in the church who love themselves more than they love the Lord and bring all sorts of sins into the church? Well, the first strategy for dealing with difficulty is to follow the faithful, right? You see that in verse 10 and verse 11. In other words, believers, when they are going through difficulties in the church and in life, they are to set their eyes on somebody who's come before them or maybe who walks alongside them, who is a faithful follower of Christ. I talked last week about Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's a list of people in the Old Testament. They weren't perfect people. They had sin. They had issues. But they become great examples for us to follow in terms of their faithfulness. They were people of faith. And then there's also faithful believers in the New Testament. There's faithful believers in the New Testament who navigated the difficulties of life in the church. There's also people around us every day. There's people throughout church history that we can follow and emulate their own faithfulness. In fact, if you look at verse 10, Paul's simply telling Timothy, follow my example, Timothy. Follow my example. And last week we saw all of these aspects of Paul's life that Timothy should emulate. Timothy's timid. Timothy's weak. And so Paul says, follow me. And what is Paul? What is Timothy to follow about Paul's life? Well, verse 10, just to quickly review. Timothy was to follow Paul's teaching. Paul taught truth. Paul received truth from Christ. Paul delivered truth. Timothy's also to follow Paul's conduct. We talked about this. All of life is what you believe and how you live. There is life and doctrine. And so Paul says, Timothy, follow my teaching and follow me living out the truth, the conduct, the behavior of my life. Follow my purpose. In other words, Paul was motivated in ministry for the glory of God in all things. That's what motivated Paul to do ministry. He wanted God glorified by seeing sinners saved and the saints sanctified. And Timothy was to follow that purpose, follow that example, follow that motivation. And then also, follow Paul's faith. In other words, Paul was a faithful man. He was a committed man to ministry. He dealt with difficulty in ministry head on. He had trouble and he endured. In fact, he's at the end of his life and he's not compromising the gospel. He's willing to be killed for his faith. It is really his preaching of Christ. Follow Paul's patience. Follow Paul's love. Follow his perseverance. And then we saw in verses 11 and 12, Timothy's also called to follow Paul into persecution and suffering. And I think this is what Timothy was kind of afraid of. I think this is probably some of the reason Timothy was a little timid. I mean, he knew what had happened to Paul. He knew how Paul had dealt with difficulties in ministry. And maybe Timothy's kind of compromising because he doesn't want to be persecuted. Maybe Timothy's compromising because he doesn't want to suffer. I mean, Timothy's no dummy. Timothy knows what's happening to Paul, what has happened to Paul. Timothy knows what happened to Christ. And I think at times, right, we don't mind the positive aspects, follow the teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, faith, love, perseverance. We do mind following people into trouble. And I think Timothy's maybe, you know, I don't want to be persecuted, Paul. I don't want to suffer. I mean, the Roman government was clearly, you know, a threat in Timothy's life in the church at Ephesus, a very important church. It's really a church that was a gateway to a lot of other churches. And so I'm sure the Romans had their eyes on Timothy. Maybe Timothy's, you know, don't want to follow, don't want to be persecuted by the Roman government. Maybe Timothy doesn't want to be persecuted by the people in the church at Ephesus. I mean, there are difficult men there, difficult women there, false teachers there. And maybe he doesn't want to be persecuted by them. And so, we get it. right? We don't want trouble. We don't seek trouble, but ultimately we can't avoid it. We can't really be timid in the face of trouble. And I think Paul is trying to tell Timothy, don't mind following me into trouble. This is what happens in faithful ministry. And I'll just say it. I mean, Joe and I talked about this recently. If you do ministry faithfully, and if you just seek to live a Christian life, we're going to talk about this incredible. This is going to come up again later in this same passage, and even in a couple weeks in the Gospel of Luke. But if you seek to live a faithful Christian life, you will find trouble. Better yet, trouble will find you. It will hunt you down. It will follow you. It will pursue you. This is what persecution means. It means following someone for the purposes of evil against them. I mean, this is just life. Faithful ministry, faithful Christian living goes together always with suffering and persecution. I put in my notes, I didn't mean to read this, but I won't read it anyway. I wrote, persecution and suffering go together with faithful ministry like white bread and Duke's mayonnaise. You can't have one without the other, right? Got to have both. And so if you do the Christian life faithfully, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, if you do the Christian life faithfully, you will find trouble. And so Paul wants Timothy to know that, but he doesn't want him to turn back. He says, follow me into that. Follow me into those trouble. Follow me into those difficulties. In fact, I would tell you and encourage you with this. If you find difficulty and trouble because you're living a faithful life, it is proof that your life is effective. The devil doesn't target people who aren't effective. All right, people who are, you know, if they're not living the Christian life honoring the Lord, the devil has, they're fine. They're no threat to him. But he does target those who are living effective lives for the gospel. And so this is just part and parcel of being a faithful preacher, a faithful elder, just a faithful believer in the world. And so getting back, just as I'll review, about to get into the new stuff in just a minute, verses 10 and 11 is simply a strategy for living in a difficult time. Follow a faithful believer and follow them. Find a faithful believer and follow them. It can be someone in Scripture. The ultimate example is who? Christ, right? That's the ultimate example. Follow Christ. What did Christ get for faithful Christian living? He got killed. But the point is to follow somebody who's faithful. Now, let them be an encouragement to you. Let them lead the way. Let them pull you along. And so that's a great strategy for dealing with difficult times in the church. And I think some of us know that well, right? There are times when we clung to each other, we couldn't cling to anybody else, right? And so there's great value in this, certainly, as we live our lives in difficult times. All right, so that is one strategy. All right, let's look at the second strategy. I call this recognize the reality. This is verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. How do we live in the difficult times of the church age? Recognize the reality. Now, I think if you go to the average Christian, just in Gilbert, South Carolina, find the average Christian, whoever that is, and you interview them, and you talk to them about the difficulties of life in the church age, I think most average Christians would stare at you like you're crazy. They would say, difficult times in the church? I mean, I've never seen that. I mean, I love my church. I mean, my life as a Christian has been just fine. Everybody in the church gets along. I mean, it's just great. I mean, what do you mean difficult times in the church? I think that's how the average Christian would answer that question, right? Everything's good in the church. Now, look, I'm not saying you shouldn't be filled with joy. If you're a believer, you should. I'm not saying that you can't be living in a period of peace if you're a believer. That's a blessing from the Lord if you're living in a time of peace. But I would say this, if a believer never finds difficulty in their life, I wonder what kind of Christian life they're living. I really do. I mean, and why do I say that? Because look at verse 12. It's so clear. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. That's a promise of Scripture. Persecution is promised to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So when somebody says, I've never found trouble, my Christian life's been great, church life's been wonderful, I often wonder what kind of life they're living as a Christian. Because this promise of Scripture is crystal clear. Now, let me just say this. If that person's brand of Christianity, and this brand of Christianity's out there, that they just, you know, come to the weekly church gathering, listen to the sermon, enjoy the fellowship, and go home, and never really do anything else, yeah, you can live a very peaceful Christian life. just come, just listen, you know, just fellowship with people. I mean, you could probably find a very quiet Christian life if that's your version of Christianity. Yet, understand, real trouble comes to those, according to what this verse says, real trouble comes in the life of those when they desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's a very important qualifier. You see, a lot of people can come and be around the church and they never have a desire to live a godly life. Right? They never have a desire to live a godly life. That they come to church to check a box. You know, they come to church to make their family happy, their spouse happy. They come to church to be around a good group of people and have good friends and talk to people. I mean, some people even come to church just to get smarter about the Bible. Right? This happens. But none of those people really have a desire to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Because once you have a desire to live a life pleasing to the Lord, once you have a desire, as you see in this verse, to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will find trouble in your life. It's a guarantee, no doubt about it. But some people, again, they don't have a desire to live that kind of life. They're consumers when it comes to church. They come to church and consume, but they don't produce. They don't have a desire to apply. In their lives, you know, truth is appreciated, but it's never applied. They appreciate the truth. They listen to the truth. I mean, I've seen people in church who will amen the truth, but they won't obey the truth. I mean, and this is common, especially in our area of the world. For those people, the application of the truth is something they want to avoid. You know why people want to avoid the application of the truth? Because number one, it means their lives have to change. And number two, it means the lives of people around them will have to change too. And some people just want to avoid that at all costs. And so, right, they don't desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. They desire to hang around the church. And really, their idol, we've talked about this so many times, the idol in the lives of those people is peace. They just want to be at peace. They want to come and listen. They want to come and learn. But ultimately, they just want peace. But they can't get peace. You can't get peace if you desire to live a life that is godly and pleasing to the Lord. You won't find peace. You will find trouble. But people, again, want peace. They don't want conflict. They don't want difficulties. And these kind of Christians, I think, fill churches. I think they fill churches. I think some of these people go to church their entire life. Now, they hear the Bible. They never apply the Bible. They never want to live out any of the truths of the Bible. They just want to be around the church. And these are the people, again, if you ask them, how's your Christian life going? Is it really difficult? They'd say, oh, no, everything's great. And again, you can have a great, peaceful life, but you won't live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And let me just tell you why, and I think you know this. True, godly living in Christ Jesus is terribly offensive to the world. If you desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, you will offend the world. You will offend your family. You will offend your friends. You will offend other people in the church. I mean, this is what it means to live a life, to desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It changes your entire life. It touches every aspect of your life. When you become the person of verse 12 who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, every aspect of your life will be touched by truth because you'll be applying it everywhere. And when you apply God's truth to your life, you offend the world around you. You offend the world around you. One of my favorite lines by John MacArthur. You know, people used to talk to him and say, you're so offensive. He's like, I don't mind being offensive. People that don't obey the gospel are offensive to God every day, right? And again, this is what it means to live a life that pleases Christ. You become offensive to the world. And when you're offensive to the world, guess what they do? They come after you. They come after you. This is where persecution and sufferings come from. When people began to take the Christian life seriously, when they began to take the lives of others around them seriously, I mean, that kind of lifestyle is just radical to the world. The world doesn't mind if you come to church and you really don't apply what you're learning at church to them or to yourself. No, don't mind. Just go to church, have fun. But the moment you take something you learned at church and you apply it to your life and then apply it to theirs, oh boy, you're radical. I mean, this is where the Bible thumpers come from and the fundamentalists come from, those labels. And again, if you want an example of this in Scripture in terms of radical living, just think about all the prophets. I mean, if we look at the prophets in the Bible, those men were crazy to the world around them. Like, they were insane. And why were the prophets of the Old and New Testament, even John the Baptist was seen as a radical, why were they so radical and crazy? Because here's what they did. They preached the word, they obeyed the word, and they called others to do the same. That's it. That's the radical living that the world doesn't want. Don't give me the truth. Don't obey the truth yourself, and don't tell me to obey the truth. Because when you do that, you're radical, and the world will come after you. In fact, the prophets were the most persecuted men in history. Everybody hated and despised the prophets. And again, who's the ultimate example of this? Jesus himself. What did Jesus do? Preached the truth, obeyed the truth, and called others to do the same. And what's the end result of his life? They killed him. And so, again, this is, if you desire to live a life that brings honor and glory to Christ, you will find persecution. You will find trouble. You see, you can find peace in the church if you never obey or apply the word. If you just want to come to church and find peace, you can do it. Just don't obey the word yourself. Don't apply the word. You can enjoy the fellowships, the covered dish suppers, the preaching and the teaching. Church can even be a great social gathering, which I'll just tell you, and y'all know this, that's what most churches are. Most churches are just social clubs. That's what they are. They gather a couple times a week. They fellowship together. They listen to truth. But the application of truth to themselves or to others is just out of the question. In fact, if you go to one of those churches and you actually begin to live out the truth and apply the truth to the people around you, you're gone. They don't want you there any longer, right? You're breaking up the social club. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, if you return from a place of timidity, if you repent of being timid, and you set your sight to live godly and minister godly in Christ in Ephesus, you're going to find trouble, Timothy. You're going to find trouble. Now, I don't want you to miss something right here. Verse 12 is important, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, there are people that live moral lives, but they don't live moral lives in Christ. Well, they just live morality. They have morality apart from Christ. But that kind of morality is empty. It's powerless. It's just a religious facade. If you want to live godly, you have to live godly in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You have to obey His commands. You have to follow His example. You have to listen to His word and apply His word. True godly living can only come from obedience to Christ. But again, be warned, godliness in Christ Jesus will find the persecution of the world, and Timothy needed to know that, right? That's really the point of verse 12. Timothy, stop being timid, get back to ministry, live a life that's godly in Christ, but be sure you're going to find trouble. In fact, persecution's guaranteed. That the verb there, verse 12, will be persecuted, future indicative passive. In other words, this is guaranteed, it's going to happen. No doubt about it. You are going to find trouble if you desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's 100% guaranteed. It is absolutely going to come to your life. But, and this is where I want to encourage all of us, it is better, church, to endure the temporary persecution of men for godly living than to endure the eternal persecution of God for ungodly living, right? This is why we seek to live lives pleasing to the Lord. This is why we live in fear of the Lord, not a fear of men. It's better to live a life where you're constantly persecuted by people than to compromise the truth and be persecuted by God forever. Right? Again, Timothy needed to measure eternity in his ministry. He could be timid for a while and, you know, maybe avoid some of the persecution of people, but he was going to find the persecution of God. Or he could be bold. And people would come after him, but God would be pleased with him. And let me just tell you, and again, some of you know this, but I'll say it for the sake of argument. The true Christian life, the life that Timothy, that Paul's describing in verse 12, the true Christian life is always going to have critics. You're always going to have critics. I'm sure Timothy had critics when he was doing things right in Ephesus. And even when Timothy got timid, I'm sure he also had critics then. Right, true Christian living is always going to have its critics. But understand, you cannot faithfully obey the word of God and avoid criticism. If you obey God's word, you will find criticism. You will find persecution. You will find suffering. I mean, this is just the way of the Christian, the faithful Christian. And let me just tell you, Joe and I just talked about this week again on the phone. I'd rather have men as my critic than God as my critic, right? If I'm given a choice of having men critical of me or God critical of me, I'm going to pick men critical of me every day. I don't want to live a life where God's critical of me. I mean, it's better to have the entire world as your enemy than the one true God as your enemy. So again, this is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Get over it. You're going to suffer, Timothy. Don't worry about it. You're going to suffer. But it's better to be persecuted and be pleasing to the Lord. Now, what I want to say to all of us, again, in light of just verse 12 is this, and again, I'm preaching to the choir. I know who y'all are. But number one, we all need to realize that persecution is the norm for the Christian. I mean, it's the norm. This is just normal for Christians. Persecution is normal. And we need to realize that a quiet life and a peaceful life could be indicative of an ineffective life for Christ. If you don't have trouble, if you don't have difficulties, if you don't have persecutions and sufferings, you may need to examine where you're compromising your life. Now, again, I'm not asking us to look for trouble. We're not to be troublemakers. We're not to seek to be persecuted. But we do recognize that persecution comes to those who desire to live godly in Christ. All right, number two, verse 13. What's the second strategy? Well, it's really part of this second strategy as we realize what's around us. I call verse 13 the escalation of evil. Evil continues to escalate. We need to recognize that as we live in a very difficult church age. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One reality that believers often forget is that society will continue to get worse. I know y'all don't forget that. I know you've seen that in Scripture. We've talked about that. But as we look at the world around us, it doesn't go from bad to good. It goes from bad to worse. This is the normal progress of life in the world. Sinners get more sinful. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Now, understand, the gospel, the church, we have a sanctifying influence on the world. I mean, we do. The gospel, truth, the Bible, the people of God, we have a righteous influence on society, but we are swallowed up quickly by evil. I mean, this is just a reality. You know, this is the truth of the world around us. You even seen it in your life. I mean, I'm 52, and I can see the growth of evil. I mean, we've seen the explosion of evil in the past 5 years, just in our own society. I mean, we recognize this. Things go from bad to worse. And again, this is what the Holy Spirit says right here in verse 13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil is always on the increase. Now, if you look at verse 13, there's really two aspects of evil that are increasing. The first part of verse 13 refers to evil men. The Greek word there is anthropoi. So all you ladies, this is not just a reference to the male gender, right? Yes, men do get more evil, but so do ladies. Evil people grow more. In fact, you could say in verse 13, evil people proceed from bad to worse. And also the Greek word for evil right here in verse 13, there's a couple Greek words for evil. This is poneroi. It speaks of evil things, but it also speaks of actions that are evil. In other words, evil people will grow. Evil people doing evil things will also grow. It encompasses both of those aspects, not just evil things, but evil people doing evil things. And again, I'm not telling you nothing you don't know, but this is true of the world around us. And then Paul also notes the growth of imposters. That's what the Legacy Standard puts in verse 13. Evil men and imposters. The Greek word is goeis. Goeis. That's what an imposter is. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's one of those weird words. You only find it one time in the New Testament, goeis. Now, but what it means is someone who deceives. The Legacy Standards uses the word imposter. In normal Greek usage, it could refer to a magician, a swindler, a con man. In other words, con men will increase. Now remember, what's the context of 2 Timothy? The church, life in the church. In other words, con men will increase, imposters will increase, charlatans will increase in the church, chameleons will increase in the church, people who are just the color of the room and the people they're in, right? That's what a chameleon is. They just change their environment. In other words, this is going to be on the increase. Clearly in the world, evil will increase, but also in the church. We just saw the evil men in the church. Look at them in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 of this same chapter. That's only going to grow. People are only going to love themselves more and commit all these other sins. Again, this is part and parcel for life in the world, but also for life in the church. It's going to get worse. The camouflage on false teachers will get better. It'll be harder to spot those people in terms of who they are. And I want you to note what both of these people advance in. Look at the end of verse 13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do evil men do? What do evil people do? They deceive. They fool you. They trick you. What do imposters do? They fool you. They trick you. In other words, they grow up in the church and they become really good at their practice. They grow in deception. They trick you, they fool you in order to advance their evil intentions, whatever they may be. And I think this is important to think about life in the church. Some people come into the church and they are fully aware that they're doing evil things. They come into the church to cause evil. There are also people in the church who prey upon the church who think that they're right with God. They are the imposters, but they're also, in this case, they are people who are being deceived. In other words, some people deceive and some people grow in being deceived. In other words, they grow in the fact that they think they're saved. Self-deception grows. That's what Paul is referring to here when he's talking to Timothy about life in the Ephesian church. There are people in the Ephesian church, false teachers, who know what they're doing, who are doing it for money, for power, for women. That's what false teachers do. And there are some people in the Ephesian church who are simply thinking they're Christians doing the work of the Lord. These people only grow. They grow in their deception, but they also grow in their self-deception. That's a frightening thought, honestly. It's frightening to consider how good people get at deceiving others. It's also frightening to consider how good people are at deceiving themselves. In fact, they really, what this verse is, I think, truly saying is, people get so good at deception that the deception they're working on others actually comes back and works on them. They get so good at deceiving others that they actually deceive themselves into thinking that God is pleased with them. I put a few verses over there on the screen real quick. This is the only thing I've got. So Proverbs 5:22 speaks of this. His own iniquities will capture him who is wicked, who is the wicked one, and the cords of his sin with the cords of his sin he will be held fast. In other words, your sin captures you, your own sin. You major in the sin of deception, you become self-deceived. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the blameless will make his way straight, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. And then Proverbs 1:31, so they shall eat the fruit of their way and be satisfied with their own devices. In other words, what do imposters do? What do evil people do? They deceive, but they're also self-deceived. In other words, the better they get at their sin, the more they convince themselves that God is pleased with them. And I think Paul is trying to tell Timothy in verse 13 and verse 12, right? Paul is trying to tell Timothy, ministry is not going to get easier, Timothy. It's going to get harder. It's going to get harder because evil people will grow, imposters will get better at their craft, deception will grow, and self-deception will also grow. Now, here's the funny part in a sense. This is only 67 AD. I mean, we're now 2026 AD. I mean, we're almost 2,000 years. I mean, 1,950 years beyond this letter. So how much do you think evil men and imposters have grown to this day? Oh, they're really good at their craft. No doubt about it. And I think the church of today is wise to remember this. It's wise to remember this every time we gather. I don't think any of you would be shocked when I say evil has grown in the world. I think you would all say yes. I think sometimes people in the church are shocked that evil's actually grown in the church, right? The weed has gone up with the tares, and the tares are getting really good at what they do. They look more and more like the weed every day. And so this is a reality in the church age. And I think getting back to the point of this, one strategy to help us deal with difficult times is acknowledging what the Bible says about the world in which we live, what the Bible says about the church in which we go to. I mean, these are just realities. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody paranoid. Right? We can't be paranoid as we come to church. Can be wise. My wife says only the paranoid survive. But anyway, I say only the wise survive, but it's kind of the same thing. We have to do life, and we have to be trusting of the Lord. We also have to be wise in how we live, because the Lord has told us what it's going to be like in the church age. It's been very clear. Now, let me just give you a couple quick thoughts. And y'all spend some extra time fellowshipping tonight. I think I put these on the screen. Yeah, you got to look over there one more time. Number one, here's just some couple quick applications. Those who truly follow Christ find the trouble that he found. I put John 15 over there on the screen. That's John 15, 18 to 21. I'll just read it to you. Here's what Jesus said. This is in the upper room the night before he's crucified. Jesus tells the disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. That's such an important statement. Getting back to this text. If you don't make waves in the world will let you float all the way to hell. Right? It will. If you just act like the world, if you just avoid the application of truth to your life and avoid the application of truth to their life very specifically, don't apply the truth to their life. No, if you act like the world, verse 19, if you're of the world would love you. Jesus goes on to say, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of that, this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. I would love to take that verse and have it preached in all these seeker-sensitive prosperity gospel churches. I mean, the message of Christianity, it completely is, in the best-selling books, what's the message of Christianity today? Come to Christ, he'll make your life better. And I'd say, huh? Check that out. You know what Jesus said? If he said anything, he says, come to me, and it'll get worse for you. It will get worse for you. Now, it'll be better for you eternally to come to me, but it's probably going to be really bad for you in the short run. I mean, that's what Jesus told his disciples. And was that true for the disciples? Yep. All of them killed for the gospel. Because they hated Christ. And if they hate him, they will hate his followers. And then thought number two, I'll put it at the very bottom over there. Those who truly understand the Bible affirm the world's descent into sin. I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks in Luke. It's amazing that there is a whole theology out there about the end times that says the world's going to get better and better and better and Christ will return. That's post-millennial thought. That's what the post-millennialists say. The world's going to get better and better. The church is going to take over the world. This is the sin of Christian nationalism that's out there today. Very dangerous. But it's based upon post-millennial theology. And what does it say? The world's going to get better and better and better. The church is going to take over every aspect of society and Christ will return. It's a strange theology that says that, because the testimony of Scripture is just the opposite. What does the Scripture say? It's going to go from bad to worse. Society's going to get worse and worse and worse. And that will pave the way for the return of Christ, right? Now understand, the church is going to be fine. The church will be fine. The church is fine. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. We know that. We're safe. We're in Christ. We're good. However, the deception in the world will grow greater. The evil in the world will grow greater. And always our best defense against evil is truth. It's truth. So the more you know the truth, the more you fellowship with saints who know the truth, right? The more protection you will have, the worse the world gets.